Good morning, Grace. It is good to see you all again. And I guess last night I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, and praying for each other and discussing what we were going to do next day. And he said, "So where are you preaching?" I said, "I'm preaching at the Grace Community Church in Richmond, Texas." And he said, "Isn't that church you preach at every time it rains?" I got to thinking, I'm like, yeah. And, you know, I think that's the church I always preach at in the rains. And so I don't know if we'll beat that record today, but it's looking like we'll get a little rain, so we may keep the streak going. But it is good to see you all this morning. It's been quite some time. I think, I don't know, have I been here this year? I don't know. I think this first time I've been here this year. Man, okay, I got to talk to Dave about that. I don't know what the deal is, but it's good to see y'all, and good to be with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, how we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We bless your holy and righteous name. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us into this time of worship. Thank you for giving us the ability and the good sense to set aside time to worship you. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, that we might have life. Now, Lord, help us to proclaim your word to the perfect end. If there is someone watching or present, someone under the sound of our voice that does not know you as Savior, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts, bringing them closer to you, helping them understand that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It is our prayer, Lord, that you would save today, that you would turn around today, cut where you need to cut, challenge where you need to challenge, and soothe where you need to soothe. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, and make them supernatural in these the lives of people. And God, we will be also careful as to give you all praise and glory. In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say, amen. There is this card game called Spades. And one of the things, I played Spades a lot when I was in high school. I thought it was a new game then, but it's really not that new. It was started somewhere in the Midwest United States around the mid to late 1930s. GIs from World War II used to play this card game. And it's a game that is, it demands skill and competitiveness, cooperation with the partner, and just the right amount of trash talking. And I became pretty good at this. As a matter of fact, probably the most glorious time I remember playing Spades, I had a partner in high school at Lamar High School in Houston where we played Spade, and we would literally just, you know, we won our lunch money playing Spades. I shouldn't have said it that way, but we did. And so we would walk away on a, you know, every other day basis with $60 in our pocket each because people lost to us playing Spade. They were doing love offerings. Okay, so tell the kids that when you get home. And one day we were just making a killing. It was just as if, you know, the Spades gods shined upon us. And we talked about the fact that every hand we played was just good. I mean, every hand we have just was in our favor. And it's hard to lose with a bad hand, with a good hand. It's hard to lose when the circumstances are right, when the circumstances are favorable. Just that's how you win at Spades. But any true Spades player will tell you, you're not all that good if you're only winning with good hands. The test of a real Spades player is, how do you handle the bad hands? How do you handle a hand when you get one low spade and four low clubs and four low diamonds? Now everybody can Google this stuff. And four low hearts. I mean, how do you pull that off? It's here that I recognize and realize that the game of spades is kind of like this game of life. The thing that really tests you to see who you really are, it's not those moments when everything is going well, but it's those moments when the circumstances are just not favorable. It's when the bottom falls out. It's when the bad news comes. It's when the moon is not shining, the sun is not shining, and it's not a bright, sunny day. It is hard and rough. One of the things I think I learned about spades was this. If the true test of a spades player is how they deal with the bad hands, I think this might also be the true test of the believer. I find it hard to trust Jesus and wave my hands when things are all right, when health is good, when the economy is good, when the 401k is good, when the jobs are good, when people like me, people follow me on Twitter and like me on Facebook. But how do I handle life when it deals me a bad hand? The writer Mark helps us understand this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, with a short narration of an account in the life of Jesus and a man who literally has a bad hand. And we're going to start reading at verse number 1 and then go to verse number 6, or 1 through 6. If you're there, say amen. If not, say wait up. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and the word of God reads, he entered again in a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Save a life or to kill. But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. This little account, I love it for a lot of reasons. I think we get to see what I call Jesus in the raw. Starts out with the setting is Jesus showing up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and the Pharisees are there. Now, if you ever want a misunderstanding, bring together Sabbath day, synagogue, Pharisees, and Jesus. There's going to be some moving around of furniture anytime those elements are in the same passage. There's nothing more iconic about Jewishness than the synagogue and the Sabbath, this holy day and this holy place. It's where all the preaching and prayer and worship happen. And Jesus shows up on this high holy day with the high holy religious people there. And not only is Jesus there and the high religious people there, and not only do you have this setting of the synagogue and the Sabbath, but you got a guy there that the Bible says his hand was withered. Remarkable thing about this hand was withered, it's not speaking necessarily of the condition in the past tense. it is actually letting us know something happened to his hand, but it is what we call a past tense or not a past tense verb. It is a verb that is used to communicate that something happened to his hand. You got active and you've got active voice, middle voice, and then you have a different voice where something happens to you. When I drove myself here today, that is called a middle voice. I drove here today, that is called a active voice. Passive voice is when something happens to the actual subject. So when he says his hand was withered, it is saying something happened to make this man's hand withered. Withered meaning it was useless, powerless. John lets us know that it was his right hand. It was the hand that he used to navigate, his hand of power, the hand that he used to exert control and protection. So this man is here at the synagogue with a bad hand. Something happened to him. But they're watching him. The Pharisees are watching him. Not only watching him, they're watching Jesus. And the text says they're watching him, anticipating, accusing him of an offense. For some reason, the Pharisees know. Don't miss this, Grace. The Pharisees know that when Jesus shows up, things change. For some reason, they know that when Jesus shows up, wrong things are made right. Crooked things are made straight. Bad things are made good. So they are watching him as a fox watches a chick so they can pounce. They want to accuse him of violating the Sabbath. Now, you got to get these religious, self-righteous people. Watch this. They came up with rules. God told us to honor, told them to honor the Sabbath. So they came up with rules to what that looked like. Don't look in the mirror. 39 classes of rules. I didn't say 39 rules. I said 39 categories of rules. Don't look in the mirror. Why? Because you might comb your hair. Can't do that. You can't write a letter. I'm not talking about a document. I'm talking about a letter. Because that's work. Can't pull a gray hair out of your beard. That's work. Couldn't clip your toenails or your fingernails. That's work. And so they're watching Jesus because they know he's going to do something. Why? Because when Jesus shows up, he changes things, he changes people, he changes lives. And so they are watching and waiting. And here is the Jesus that I really love to hear about a lot. Don't, I'm not sacrilegious, but the Bible says he was angered by their hardness of heart. Now, us good Bible folk have found a way to sanitize that. We say he was righteously indignant. No, the text says he was angry, meaning he was ticked off. Ticked off and grieved at the hardness of heart of people towards the bad hand of somebody else. And then Jesus tells this man to get up to the middle. I think that's King James language. He says, come forward. And the beauty of that is this. In the synagogue, they didn't have these kinds of auditorium kind of seatings that we have right now. They had people sitting around them so that whoever taught or preached was in the middle and walked around in circles and engaged people that way. So this man who has this withered hand, this dead hand, this hand that has no blood flowing through it, this hand that is powerless, rendering him powerless, Jesus says, come up to the middle so everybody can see your infirmity. Everybody can see where you're weak. Everybody can see where you're powerless. Everybody can see you. Isn't that a scary thought? Oh, okay, well, maybe you want everybody to know where you're weak. Oh, I wouldn't want God to just expose me in front of everybody. He has exposed me in front of everybody. Let everybody everybody know. Right here, friends, everybody will know you are so weak and powerless. Watch this. And inadequate right here. They get to see you and get to talk about it. Let's get up to the middle. And he does. The Bible says he's grieved at their hardness of heart, angry, grieved at their hardness of heart. It says, no, what is the right thing to do? He says, is it lawful for me to heal somebody or to kill, to do something wicked or to do something righteous? And then he heals this man. But watch the Pharisees. They're not glorifying God. They're upset at the work of God. So much so, they get with their enemies, the Herodians, and plan to destroy Jesus. They plan his death. They're planning to kill him. Don't miss that. They are getting together to do an unrighteous act to protect a righteous and holy day. How do you get righteousness out of unrighteousness? You can't. And here, watch this. They didn't even wait for the benediction or the blessing of the end of the service. They're doing it while he's still talking. I love this account, this narrative, because I think it helps us see how you and I can handle life and approach life when we get a bad hand. First thing you'll see that happens with this man is he shows up to church. He shows up to the synagogue. That's what the text says. He entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was with it. The man was there at the synagogue. Many of us, when first thing that happens, the first thing we do when we have difficult moments. Life gets difficult for us. When we get our bad hand, we start budgeting. We start cutting away things, right? We start cutting away activity. We start cutting away people. And for some reason, one of the first people to get cut is God. I've been in church all of my life, so I know when you start, when you don't see people for a while, like 2 weeks, it's typically something is going on. For some reason, we don't show up. And this man is saying, no. When the bottom falls out, when the wind blows and the rain comes and the thunder comes, the last thing you want to do is not be in the house of God. You want to be in the praying environment. Wherever Jesus is, that's where you want to be. Man showed up to worship. You might remember Job. Richest man that has ever lived at that time. Has everything one could have. He has family. He has riches. He is a godly man. He walks with the Lord. And no fault of his own. All of what he had and all of who he was, at the very least, what we think we can see, is taken away from him. Maybe sometime we might want to think along those lines when we have a bad hand. The bad hand may not be for you. It may be for somebody else to watch you trust God so that they know there is a God in heaven. I've had enough bad hands that first thing, the last person you are thinking about when you get one is somebody else. Matter of fact, you know, Lord, if you want to teach them a lesson, teach them a lesson. We got videos now. We've got technology now. Teach them something through either somebody else's experience or teach them something through a seminar. But leave me out of the teaching object lesson business, please. Thank you very much. He says, no. The storm might not be for you. It might be for somebody else. Watch this, y'all. You'll notice in the text that this man is not identified. His name is not mentioned. We have no idea who he is. His name is not mentioned. But his circumstance is. His condition is. The fact that he is somebody that is in a dire situation is mentioned. And it is what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see. That when you're in that spot, when the bottom falls out, the last thing you want to do is take a moratorium on God. You want to be where God is. Be where Jesus is. Paul's saying, now, wait a minute. Now, I don't know anybody who's been serving like I've been serving, and I got this thorn, God, and I've come to you a few times to ask you to remove this thorn. And all I get is my grace is sufficient. Is that it? Storm's not for you. The withered hand is not for you. It might be for somebody else. The other thing this man does is kind of remarkable. He showed up, right? And then he stood up. He got up. The text says that Jesus identifies him, recognizes him, and then tells him to get up to the middle. Don't miss that. Get up in front of everybody. And all of your inadequacies are now on display. I kind of understand that. I've experienced that myself, that sometime before God blesses you, he's got to expose you. Because I don't know about y'all. I mean, y'all good holy people around here. But I think God kind of knows me. France, if I bless you without exposing you, you're going to take credit for what I do for you. See, friends, you're going to have people thinking that you're smart enough. You're going to have people thinking that you're bright enough, you're brilliant enough, you are good enough. Watch this. You're adequate. When I went to seminary, Lord Jesus, Dallas decided, it was really, really, they were very kind. I think it was obviously the Lord's working. When I applied, they you know, kind of told me, no. But they didn't tell me, no, no, no. They just said, no, you're going to have to do something else. You're going to have to prove to us you can handle graduate work. Because obviously up to that point in my academic careers, I had never done well in school. I had never, ever done well in school. Barely got by. There was the old saying, C's get degrees, you know. And so Dallas was like, well, we're going to want you to take a test to see if you can get in this place. And I remember working hard, took test prep courses, never did good on any of the test preps or any of the practice tests. And I'm like, man, this thing here, I don't know what you're going to do, Lord. And I remember taking the GRE, and it was the first time they were starting to use computer exams at that time. You know, some of y'all ain't never heard that before. And I don't know how it is now, but they would give you the score as you matriculated through the exam. And I just remember a lot of wrong answers. And so at the end, these scores came up. I'm like, okay, I'm signing up for the test tomorrow to take it pencil. And somebody said, well, just go ask those people. So I asked, I said, ma'am, can you tell me where the scores? I'm a little bit confused. Oh, those are your scores right there. I mean, that's my score right there. Yeah, are you sure? Yeah, no, I mean, for real though, are you sure that's the score? That's not how many I missed. Because I remember seeing a bunch of wrong. I don't remember seeing many right. She said, no, that's your score. I said, lady, I don't think you understand the magnitude of this moment. I'm a preacher, but I will hurt you if I send this thing in. And it's how many I got wrong. Oh, I got to go to Dallas without people thinking I was smart, because I wasn't. And God had to say, France, you're going to get in, but everybody's going to know I got you in. I let you in, you will not be able to convince anybody you are halfway smart. Now, that was cool getting in, but I didn't know he was going to do that for me to get out, too. No, you will not get out of here taking any glory that is mine. Sometimes God has to expose you. By exposing, I simply mean letting everybody know you're not the hotshot that everybody wants to think, and only he gets you through. He did it for me, such that only he gets the glory. And that's what's happening here. Jesus could have easily healed this man in private. He could have easily healed this man after service, before service. He didn't have to put him on display as an object lesson for everybody to see. But God said, no, I'm going to get the glory out of this. Nobody else will. No scientist, no doctor, no healer, no seer. Nobody's going to get glory for this but me. So he shows up. Then he gets up. And then he stretches out. Watch this. This is something. He gets up in the middle for everybody to see him and see that he cannot move his right hand. He is inadequate. He is powerless. He is feeble. He is right below just a regular guy. Because a regular guy could use his right on him. This one can't. And then Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Okay, Lord, apparently during this service somewhere you've lost a little bit of your omniscience. The whole idea of a withered hand is, guess what? I can't. I can't stretch out my hand. I can't move it. There is no flow of blood. There is no strength of muscle. There is no tendon functionality. I don't have the ability to do that. And you are telling me to do something that I cannot do. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Has Jesus ever asked you to do something that you can't do? And you're telling him, sometimes in protest, sometimes in drill sergeant instruction, I can't do that. Stretch out your hand. Yeah, I don't you think I know you can't do that? I've already put you on blast in front of everybody. Stretch out your hand. And the Bible says, watch this now. Stretch out your hand, verse 5. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. How do you do something you can't do? I guess you do kind of like what Jesus did, telling Peter in Matthew 14, somewhere around verse 27, 28. Peter says, Jesus, is that you walking on water? If that's you, command me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. I mean, Peter can do a lot of things, but walk on water? I mean, Israel crossed the Red Sea, but on dry ground. Israel crossed the River Jordan on dry ground. Nobody has walked on water but Jesus. Jesus says, come. And he gets on water. And he walks. He does the impossible because Jesus commanded him to. Stretch out your hand. And the Bible says he did. So it's not the thing that he did, but he acted in obedience in trusting Jesus. And he was able to do that which Jesus told him to do because he trusted him. Reminds me of those 10 lepers Remember those guys over in Luke? When they had 9 Jewish lepers and 1 Samaritan? They come to Jesus and scream, "Master, have mercy on us." Okay, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, they all had the good sense to go on the word of Jesus. They weren't healed yet. And the Bible says on the way they were healed. It was in their obedience to God that God made a way for them. And here with this man, it's in his obedience that God heals him. In his trust of God and his confidence in God and his obedience. So we can't expect God to do anything great for us if we're unwilling to exercise great faith in him. And he's a God worthy of great faith. And so the things that we cannot do, in the midst of bad hand situations, in the midst of life falling apart, all of those things we cannot do in our own inadequate human frailty. All of those things we can't do, and there's so many of them. He said, if you trust me, if you obey me, things you can't do, I'll empower you to do. Several years ago, I was coming back from Africa and had to lay over in Atlanta. And I'd been on a missions trip and was flying back and a bit tired, and the Lord kind of moved on me to write in my journal. So I'm writing in the journal. Plane was going fine, you know. And there's always, every flight, some kind of turbulence sometimes. And so, doing all right, you know, little turbulence on the flight. And it banked left a little bit. Okay, all right, I can handle that. I've flown before. It kind of banked right a little bit. I can handle that. What I couldn't handle is when the nose went up. Oh, hold it. It's time to pray. I mean, the whole, everybody pray. And then, you know, the lights come on telling us to be seated, yeah, and to put on our seatbelts. And the pilot informs us that we are experiencing turbulence. And he says they're going to try to ride through it. And it seems like the more we rode through it, the more the, you know, plane started doing all kinds of stuff. And so he said, we're going to come up with it. We have a new strategy. Yeah, let's try that one. He says, we're going to increase our altitude. We're not going to fly through the turbulence. And turbulence is simply disturbance in the atmosphere. It's disturbance. And that disturbance can be deadly at times. So what we're going to do, we'll just elevate our altitude, fly above the turbulence, the disturbance. Say, ah, thanks, Lord, you helped me understand. That's how we deal when life falls apart. We go higher. And the higher as we go higher in prayer, we depend on God like we never have before. Because truth be told, you can't depend on anybody else. Can't depend on yourself. Remember, you're inadequate. So it's those moments. I think we take our burdens to God because God might be doing just a little bit more than we think. Yes, true. I know we think that we're the center of our world. But I've come to understand and see God work in so many different ways. And a lot of times, the things that you and I endure, others are watching. Others are gaining strength. Others are glorifying God, or others get to see God for real. Because they see somebody trusting God in the midst of distress, in the midst of health problems, in the midst of challenge. We win with the bad hand when we cast our cares on our Savior, on our God. And sometimes he changes things. A lot of times he changes things. But he always changes us. He always lifts us to a place we've never been before, where we're stronger and wiser and even more committed. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, and he's facing death. He says, I don't know if I'll live. I don't know if I'll die. But this is the deal. Whether in life or death, Christ is magnified. And in this, he says, I rejoice. Let's pray. God, how we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us examples and witnesses to give instruction to us how we might cling to you, how we might handle our own difficult circumstances and situations. Thank you for this unnamed man. Thank you that you have put him in such a prominent place in your word, that we might draw strength from him, that we might not be ashamed of being inadequate, but to boast in our own inadequacy, knowing that you are adequate. You are all powerful. Lord, I pray for all those who are listening that you would be their strength and their comfort in whatever circumstances they are in. Help us to see the big picture of you and how you might be glorifying yourself and ministering to others. Now may the grace of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and rule in every one of you. It's for now and forevermore. Let all those who love God say amen, 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 and amen. Thank you. Go in the Lord's grace. Amen.